Praise the Lord. Amen. I do. Amen. Did this turn off her? Amen. Is it off her? Praise God. I'm using the handheld if you're wondering there.
Did it switch? It's on.
Hallelujah. There you go. Praise God. Yeah, I'm used to preaching with a handheld. I've just not gotten used to not preaching with it. You may be seated. You know, it's great to be back here in Petersburg. My wife and I just love your pastors. We love talking to them. I've known them for quite a while. I was thinking about it. It was 1989 when I went to the Rock Church of Virginia Beach, and they had just come back from Lawton, Oklahoma. And I had taken some classes with Pastor Bill. We actually called him Wild Bill back then because I will never forget. We were in class one time, and I took two or three classes. I was talking to Sean Moore last night, and we had taken a couple classes of yours together, and so he had spent some time in Russia with Pastor Bill. And so we were talking about it. One was on the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, he taught on the Holy Spirit. The other one was on Daniel and prayer. And I'll never forget him. And in the middle of class, one time he jumped up on the chair, on the desk, on the chair. I mean, he was just wild. And so we called him Wild Bill. Amen. And so, we just love them so much. And, you know, whenever we need advice or we need godly counsel, they're always out here to help us. And, we just love you and we honor you. So let's just stand and just give your pastors, you know, just a hand, just to honor them. We honor them. Amen. We really do. And I know that you honor them. I mean, I have a lot of history here at this church as well, Rock Church of Petersburg. Actually, Bishop Gerald Davis was with me when I met my wife in the Ukraine. Amen. He was, and I'll never forget the very first date. Matter of fact, he went on with me on my first date with my wife. Not intentionally, all right? And so we decided we were going to go to this little cafe, and he and I think his name was Bill Trailer. Amen. But they were sitting there. And if you know Pastor Davis, he loved to give you a hard time. Am I right, Kristen? He loved, especially if you were young. And we're sitting there. They're sitting at the table next to us, and he's sitting here going this. You know, I mean, he loved to give you. He gave me a hard time from then on. Told me, you know, we started, got married and had children right away. And we just kept having children. And so he said, how many are you up to now, 10? You know, I said, no, four, Brother Davis. But we love him. And Sister Sonia, I just love her. She has just been, she always teased me. I'm not going to say what she used to tease me about, but she used to always tease me and give me a hard time about a play that I was in. And but we actually did that here at the church over in the other building. And so we just have a lot of history here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's your word that brings change to our heart, that brings life, that brings hope, that brings healing. And Father, I pray that as this word comes forth, it won't be my words, but it'd be the words of the Holy Spirit, and that you would just speak to our hearts and change us. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen. Is it all right if I try to teach this morning? I'm a preacher by nature, but I'm going to try to teach this morning. And so if I get preaching a little bit, it's all right if you shout at me. It's okay. It kind of helps me a little bit. But because I want to teach you today, because I believe there is a spiritual force in the church that is trying to change doctrine. There are forces in the spiritual realm that are trying and combating sound doctrine that's in the church. I know this is a place of sound doctrine, but not every place is. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in stuff that's not scriptural. It can make us feel good. We may even agree with it, but it may not be scriptural. As I was sitting here, I was talking to Pastor Bill. I didn't have this in my notes, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 came to my heart. Verse 1, it says, this is Paul talking to his son Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come. For the time will come, and I think the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from what? The truth, and follow after myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He talks about not enduring sound doctrine. And many times we get scared when we hear that word doctrine. Well, all doctrine means, it means teaching or instruction. That's it. It's teaching or instruction. So when we say something has good or sound doctrine, we mean that it lines up with the Word of God. Amen? Because how many know some people can hype up people, they can get people shouting for something that sounds good, but it doesn't mean it's God. Amen? And so we got to understand that this is our plumb line. The Word of God is our plumb line. It's what we measure our lives by. It does no good for me to measure my life against somebody else. The Word of God actually says, do not compare yourselves with one another. See, now, if I've tried to compare myself to Pastor Bill, I couldn't measure up because he's just like up here. All right? But that would do me no good. The Bible says, don't compare yourselves, because what happens? Either you feel better than somebody or you feel inadequate. And there are some dangers when you compare yourself with somebody else, because a lot of times when we compare ourselves to somebody else, we pick out somebody that is not doing as good as we are. And we end up becoming prideful in our own selves, and we think that we're better than them because we're not doing all the stuff that they are. I'm better than they are. So you can fall into that. So the two things that can happen, you can become prideful in yourself. The second thing is, it blinds you to your own sins and your own faults. And it doesn't allow room for the Holy Spirit to bring change in your life. So we don't compare ourselves with one another. We have to compare ourselves to the Word of God. We have to measure ourselves to what is written. What does the Word of God say? In the same way, every teaching that you hear needs to be measured. It needs to be filtered through what the Scriptures say. What does God's Word say about it? For example, what I'm teaching you today, you got to say, does this line up with what God's Word says? And if it doesn't, you need to throw it out. But if it does, then you need to grab a hold of that thing. You need to hold on to it. The word says, buy the truth and sell it not. That means don't let go of the truth, because listen, you are going to be held accountable for the truth. And the problem today is that too many people don't want to listen to the truth. They don't want to follow the truth. Winston Churchill said this about the truth. I want to read this. It says, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry on as if nothing ever happened. I'm going to say that again. Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has ever happened. See, when you come across the truth, you need to grab a hold of it. You need to hold it dear to your heart, because the truth will never change. When Pilate was questioning Jesus just before his crucifixion, and you know, we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had falsely accused him. And as they were standing there, and Jesus starts talking to him about the truth, and Pilate had a response to Jesus, and he said this, what is truth? And I think it was kind of sarcastic. Well, what is truth? See, the problem is, the truth was standing right in front of him, and he didn't even realize it. The truth. Well, I want to give you a definition of truth. If you're writing this morning, taking notes, write this down. This is a good definition of truth. It's not my own. Actually, a friend of mine had told me about this, and I thought that is one of the best definitions of truth that I've ever heard. So this is it. Truth is that which never changes. That which never changes. Hebrews 13 and 8 says this, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. It doesn't matter the conditions. It doesn't matter the times or the seasons. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. The truth is the truth. It doesn't change. It's not subjective to you. See, an inch is an inch is an inch. Whether it's an inch of rope or it's an inch of a piece of wood, of something you're making, it doesn't matter if you measure it in South America or you measure it in Canada or you measure it in Petersburg, Virginia. An inch is an inch is an inch. The form of measurement never changes. And that's how God's Word is. It remains the same forever, and there are people that want to change God's Word. Isaiah 40 and 8 says this, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God remains forever. forever. It remains forever. So we've got to understand that it's not my opinion that determines truth. But guess what? It's not your opinion either. It's not the laws that the government make that determines truth. Because how many know they make some laws that are contrary to God's word? It's not your political affiliation that determines truth. Can I get an amen? See, a lot of people, is it the elephant or the donkey? God doesn't ride either one. God's about righteousness. Do they line up with what my word says? It's not culture that determines truth. The only thing that determines truth is this. It's God's word. Amen? How many of you agree with me about that? Now, that's just my introduction. Amen? How many of you give me 10 minutes? Give me 10 minutes. There's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. All right, praise the Lord. I got plenty of time. I'm not a long-winded preacher. Now, I tell my wife, that's her department. She's a long-winded preacher. And we went to two services. We had to because our sanctuary only holds about 175. And we were busting at the seams. And in order for growth to come, so we've been averaging about 230, 240 people every Sunday between both services. And so we got my wife. I told her, I said, now this is the first service. Now you got this much time. We allotted. There's been a couple times where we just had to roll right into the next service because we leave a half hour between service, But you got to leave room for the Holy Ghost to move. And praise God. But we've got to understand that not everybody is teaching sound doctrine. Amen or oh me. See, I don't care if your favorite television preacher is preaching it. I'm going to step on a few toes. I don't care if they have a New York Times bestseller. If it's not the truth, don't buy it. There are a lot of people that might sell a lot of tapes, might sell a lot of series, might sell a lot of books, but it doesn't line up with this. They may have had some stuff that lined up before, but they've gotten off. I remember back in the, I think it was in the 90s, there was a very famous preacher that got into this, Ultimate Reconciliation. Pastor Carlton Pearson. How many remember Carlton Pearson? All right. I used to listen to him, love him. Carmen used to be a member of his church, on fire. He taught some truths, but he got off. He got off. And some friends of ours, Pastor Raphael Green, who went to ORU with him, I've talked to Pastor Raphael about it. He says, we went to Carlton. Three or four of us went to his house and told him, Carlton, this is not scripture. This is not right. And now look where he's at today. Embracing homosexuality. Come on, folks. This is truth. It has to line up with what God's word says. Amen? And as we were at this pastor's retreat this past week, I woke up, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday morning, about 2:30 in the morning. I just couldn't get back to sleep. How many know when you can't get back to sleep, it's best just to get up and see what God's saying? And so I got up out of my bed in my hotel room. My wife was in the one bed, and my 16-year-old son was in the other bed. And so I got up. I tried being quiet, but how many know when God gives you something, it's like, woo, hallelujah. You just get a little bit excited. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm reading the word and I'm praying, I woke my wife up, so she had to get up and start praying too. And so I said, hon, I got to share something with you. I was reading through my devotion and I was reading the book of Hebrews. And some scholars many scholars actually say that the book of Hebrews was written by the apostle Paul. Some say that it wasn't. I'm of a tendency to believe that there's a lot of evidence to support that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so if you read any of Paul's other epistles, any of his other letters, which he wrote almost half of the New Testament. Matter of fact, most of our Christian doctrine comes from the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans. And so you find that when he wrote, many times he wrote to bring correction to a situation. He wrote to bring guidance to a church. Look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There was a situation in the church. He wrote to bring correction. Timothy, to bring correction and to encourage Timothy. to set things in order. That's what the Apostle Paul did many times. And on a few instances, he was writing for the very purpose of combating heresy or false teachings. Because even in his day, there were people that got off of the true gospel of Christ. He dealt with Gnosticism. He dealt with all other kinds of false teachings. But in the book of Galatians, which if you turn with me to chapter 1, he deals with a particular teaching that had really come against the new believers' freedom in Christ. And next to the book of Romans, many scholars call the book of Romans the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, the great charter of the Christian faith. Galatians is similarly called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, and that a lot of scholars call it the shorter version of Romans. You'll find a lot of similarities between these two books. And what it is dealing with is our liberty and our freedom in Christ Jesus. How many of you thank God for that liberty and that freedom in Christ? And so I'm going to read down here, starting in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatian church. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now listen to what he says here. "But even if we or even an angel from heaven," Joseph Smith should have gotten this message years ago, amen, the Mormon church, "or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Let me tell you what, if you're going to be a bondservant of Christ, you are going to displease some folks. You are going to offend some folks. See, this whole concept that God doesn't offend. Listen, Jesus offended people. You read the Gospels. Jesus offended some folks. It was mostly the religious folks. The Apostle Paul. Listen, you wouldn't want the Apostle Paul to deal with you. He offended some folks. He dealt with stuff. It was no holds barred with the Apostle Paul. He dealt with stuff. He said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being even more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." See, this whole purpose for Paul writing this letter to the Galatians was for one reason. It was to combat a group of folks that were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers. They had infiltrated this new church. And what the Judaizers did, what they were Jewish Christians that believed that you still had to keep the ceremonial law in order to be saved. And in order for you to be justified before God, it was Jesus plus something. In particular, they were concerned about circumcision. If you read the whole book, they believed, yes, that Jesus was the Messiah, but you still had to keep the works of the law. In other words, it was Jesus plus the law equaled salvation, which was totally contrary to the grace of God that Paul had preached. So this was the whole theme of Galatians. It's that all men, Jew, Gentile alike, are justified and made righteous before God based on one thing, and that is salvation by faith alone in what the completed work of Christ on the cross. Not based on our good works, because he understood that good works were not enough. So that was the whole purpose of this book that he wrote. That was faith, and faith alone frees us from the penalty of sin, not the keeping of the law. As I said, he was addressing circumcision. And what they had done, they had said, listen, in order for the Greeks or the Gentiles to be saved, they've also got to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, you're going back to the law. You've been freed from this, and now you're going back to it. He said, listen, this is legalism. And let me tell you, I understand legalism. I was raised, how many of you were raised up in old Pentecost? Let me see, come on. Let's see a few hands. I understand legalism. I grew up in old school Pentecost. My granny and my great granny, they all had the old Pentecostal bun. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting behind my great granny and she'd be in front of me and I'd grab that thing. It's like a steering wheel. You know, I mean, now they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't get me wrong. They loved God with all their hearts, but they couldn't wear pants. They couldn't wear makeup. If you wore shorts, your soul was doomed to hell. It was legalism. Now, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. My great grandma, we had these greats in this church that I grew up. The church is still there. My brother-in-law pastors the church now. And so we had these, you know, those, what do you call them, where the air comes up? Ductwork. Register. That's what I'm thinking of. Yeah. And so, you know, they had those big square holes and they came up out of the floor and stuff. Well, my granny, great granny, she wore high heels. And I tell you, the Holy Ghost get a hold of her and she'd be dancing all over that thing. And I'm just waiting to see one of those heels go through that hole. And it never happened. Never happened. It was like God just kept her. It was like there was just like a sheet of wood over that thing. She didn't go through, but she danced all over, prophesied. And I thank God for that heritage. But I also had a lot of condemnation. Had a lot of, I didn't understand the grace of God. It was works based. They didn't say that, but really that's what it was. And so this is what Paul is coming against. He understood this legalistic system that keep the rules and you'll be righteous. He said, no, you're missing this whole point of grace. Turn with me to chapter 2. I'm just going to skip down through here a few places. Verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Go down to verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law. But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You cannot do enough good to be accepted in God's sight. How many of you have tried to do good and you failed? Because we're human. We can't be justified by our flesh. Go to chapter 3. I love this, what Paul says. Like I said, Paul was pretty bold. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who's deceived you? Who's tricked you? And there's a lot of people being deceived, a lot of people being tricked. See, what deception is, deception, you think you're in the truth, but you're not. Those that are being deceived don't realize that they're being deceived. And there are a lot out there that are preaching a false doctrine, preaching what people want to hear. I was telling your pastor, we had a couple in our church. They were a lesbian couple that had been coming to our church, and we love people. Now, don't get me wrong. We love people in their sin. We receive them. But repentance means change. And I don't stop preaching against the sin of homosexuality or anything just because they're there. I'm not intimidated by that spirit, and that is an intimidating spirit. I preach the word. My church knows that if you come here, you're going to hear the truth. You're going to get your toes stepped on. You don't come to church just to sing a few songs and go out unchanged. You need to have your toes stepped on some. You need to have your spirit adjusted. You need to get in lined up with the Word of God. Thankfully, you guys aren't too close to me. I'm spitting all over the place up here. I told you I'm teaching. I'm going to get back. Hallelujah. But he says, who's fooled you? Who's bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, and if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, the Apostle Paul understood grace. He realized that grace was the unmerited favor of God, that there was nothing that he could do to earn it. See, this is Paul, who was formerly known as Saul. He persecuted the church. He was Pharisee of Pharisees. He was there whenever Stephen was stoned. As a matter of fact, it says that they laid their coats at Paul's feet, Saul's feet, as he watched them stone Stephen. According to his own words in Philippians chapter 4, he says this, verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul starts boasting about himself a little bit. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul understood what it was like to live under the law. He understood what it was like to live under the letter of the law until he found grace, or like I look to put it more appropriately, that grace found him on the road to Damascus. How many of you did grace find you? We all had our own Damascus experience. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ that forever changed his life. He knew that the law would never be able to justify him. He realized that the law really was just a teacher to lead him to grace. See, that's what the law is. The law teaches you that, listen, before Christ, you have no ability within yourself to keep the whole law. You know, we always think about the Ten Commandments, but there were a lot more laws than just the Ten Commandments. Read through Leviticus. He understood all of these laws. But he understood, he came to the realization upon salvation that, listen, that was just a guide to get me to true grace, to true forgiveness, to true justification before the Father. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, if I've got a gift for you, Pastor Bill, if I've got a gift for you, what do you have to do to get that gift? Receive it. Do you pay me for it? If you pay me for it, then it's not a gift anymore. If you do something to earn it, it's no longer a gift. It's payment for what you did. See, a gift is something that you receive. And when you accept Christ into your life, when you receive what he did, you're accepting that gift into your life. You didn't earn it. So Paul understood grace. He understood freedom from the bondage of the law. How many of you are thankful for that today? That it's God's grace. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, you and I would not be here. I understand grace. But I want to ask you something today. Is this the same thing that many people call grace today? Just say a simple prayer, you make it into heaven. No remorse for your sins, no repentance. And that word repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means a change of mind, a change of thinking. You don't have to repent. I've heard television preachers that say, oh, there's no need for repentance anymore. What? That's not biblical. And I don't mind calling it Joseph Prince. If you're reading Joseph Prince, throw it out. He says there's no need for repentance. See, people in my church, oh, Pastor, you said something. Paul called people out. They get offended, they get offended. You know? Not that they didn't have some good truths, but he's lacking. And there have been people that have gone to him and said, brother, you're off on this. We've got to understand, we've got to hold to the word of God. Not a popular preacher, not a bunch of books. We got to hold it. This is the book that you need to hold to. If I get off, don't follow me. Paul said this. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's getting quiet in here. But that's what it's preached. It's, you know, no repentance. Oh, you guys are living together. You're still sleeping together, but you're not married. Oh, it's okay. God understands you got hormones. Oh, you still want to practice a homosexual lifestyle and still raise your hands and say, Jesus, well, this grace is okay. It'll cover you. Come on, that's contrary to what the New Testament says. Now, I'm not just preaching. All of us, listen, I tell people this, especially coming with the homosexuality issue, because it's become so rampant in our society. I mean, we see this guy that's running for president and kissed his husband. Sickening, folks. If the church is not sickened by this, come on. But I tell people this. Listen, before I was saved, I was in the Navy for 9 years. I was what they called, the young guys back in my day, it was called a playa. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And I came to Christ and I had to change. I could no longer sleep around like I was doing because there was a conviction inside of me. Just as I changed, when you come to the altar and you give your heart to Christ, there is change that is expected. It doesn't matter if it's adultery, if it's fornication, if it's homosexuality. God expects you to change. And this is what's being preached. And some people think I'm being facetious, but unfortunately it's the truth. It's what's being taught in a lot of pulpits. And you preach this stuff, you can grow a bunch of people. You can get a bunch of people in because they're not convicted. Oh, I just go in and then I go home and I'm not changed. But I can tell you this, when you preach the truth, you will offend some people. Some people will leave, but the true followers will follow you and your church will grow. I'm not going to compromise the truth to fit in. So this is being taught throughout our society. But that's not the true grace that Paul was speaking of. Matter of fact, they have a definition for it. It's called antinomianism. Can you say that with me? Antinomianism. Anti means what? Against. Nomos is the Greek word for law. It's against the law, is all that word means. Theologically, antinomianism is what we call hyper grace today. The hyper grace movement. So I'll use hyper grace. It's a lot easier to say than antinomianism. Amen? So hyper grace is this belief that there are no moral laws that God expects us as Christians to follow any longer. We don't need to obey them because we have grace. See, what hyper grace does, it takes a biblical truth or teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. I'm going to say that again. It takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. See, the biblical teaching is that as Christians, we are no longer required to observe the Old Testament laws as a means of salvation. In other words, those laws will not get you to salvation. That when Jesus died, he fulfilled the Old Testament laws. You can read that in Romans. You can read that in Galatians, Ephesians. So that is correct. But they take it to the extreme, the unbiblical conclusion that there is no moral law that God expects us as Christians to obey today. In other words, you want to sleep with whoever you want, that's okay. God understands. My Bible tells me that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Come on. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you say you love Jesus. God's grace is there for you. Now, I believe that no matter what we do, that we can come to God repentively. Repentance, turn away from. And God's love and his grace is there for us. But we can't continue in what we want to do and expect God to bless us. I say this, salvation is free, but anything else you want from God after that, you have got to live according to his word. You want the blessing of God, then you've got to obey his word. See, this is just not New Testament teaching that you can do whatever you want. It's completely bogus. It's totally untrue. Because in this very same letter that Paul talks about freedom and grace from the law, he also addresses the Galatians and he says, I tell you to walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's saying this, it's an inward thing that works outwardly. You build up your inner man so you won't walk in the flesh. This whole concept that you don't, that you're just human and you have to, you're gonna sin, it's not biblical. Jesus said this, he said, be ye holy as I am holy. He would not tell you to do something that you did not have the power to do. We make too many excuses for sin. And I'm gonna call it how it is. It's sin. Sin separates you from God. I have an older Bible that I have that somebody wrote in the front of it, and they said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Because when you're in sin, you cannot enter the presence of God. Come on, we've all been there. We've all sinned. How many have sinned since you've been saved? Come on, raise your hand. Don't lie. You lie, you fry. Amen? And so this when you're doing something wrong, what happens? You get convicted. If you're really following God, I can't worship. I can't. There's been times when my wife, and I know you won't believe this about me, but on the way to church, I was a Navy guy, 9 years. Time is time. My wife doesn't know time. Okay? So when we first got married, our biggest arguments, we don't call them arguments, we call them moments of intense fellowship. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Moments of intense fellowship. And so our biggest moments of intense fellowship were time. To me, 10 minutes early is on time. If you're on time, you're late. Amen? And so we had some of the most arguments. And there were times when, you know, we'd be going to church. We drive separate now, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. But she's gotten better. I will say, hon, if you're watching this, I love you. You're a sweetheart. You have done so wonderful. Preach hard today. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, but I'm telling you, we would just, you know, I'd get an attitude. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Getting the kids. We had four kids, four small kids, six and under, you know, and I'm like, we got to be on time. And I believe I led all the worship for the first 10 years at the church when we were there. And so, man, I'd get up there and, you know, we'd have practice and I'd say, hey guys, give me a minute. Give me a minute. I'd go back room, call my wife. Baby, I love you. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive. Why? Because I knew that the presence of God would be shut up if I didn't get things right with my wife. And see, that's what sin does. Sin cuts you off from the presence of God. So we can't continue to do this. He's saying it's an inward thing. See, before Christ, you couldn't help but sin. But once you surrender your life to Christ and you have the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you, it doesn't have to be that way. You have power. The Apostle Paul dealt with this whole issue of hyper grace in Romans chapter 6 when he said this in verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Continuing in sin is a choice. It's a choice. I need three volunteers real quick. Come on, this guy right here on the front row. Come on up here, Brother Mike. Come on up here. Come on up here. You can't? Okay. Come on, right here, brother. All right. Come on. One other brother. Come on back. Come up here. There we go. Good. All right, you may have seen this example before, but we're gonna. All right, I know Brother Mike; he's a spirit man. Hallelujah. We're gonna say he's a spirit man, and we got the soul. I'm sorry, brother, but you're gonna be the flesh today. Hallelujah. So, what's your name?
Lonnie,
and Daryl, and Mike. Okay, Lonnie, Daryl, and Mike. Daryl.
That's Daryl.
Daryl and Lonnie. Okay, so I want you guys just both all face this way, and I want you to put your hands on his shoulder. Put your hands on his shoulder. So, see, this is us. Say, this is us. We've got spirit, soul, body, or flesh. Right? And Bible says that we are made in the image of God. God is a three-part being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in the same image of God, spirit, soul, and body. And see, the problem is that many of us, just walk with me, you guys follow. We led by this guy. Come on back here. Everywhere this guy goes, guess what? The soul goes, the body goes, the flesh goes. So our body is our appetites and everything. That's good, right there. All right. And so many times we're led by our flesh, by our own appetites. That's why fasting is important. Keep this flesh under subjection. God's been dealing with me the last year about fasting. I've been fasting more than I've ever had in a long time. You got to keep this body under subjection. But, so some people are led by their flesh. But then, some people, they led by the soul. Amen? Come right in front of him, and you get come right like you were. All right? And put your hands on his shoulders. They led by the soul. What is a soul? It's your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. Come on back this way. And so wherever the soul leads, that's where everything else goes. And how many know that's not how God wants us to live? But then we got the spirit man. We got the spirit man. See, when you're led by the spirit, the soul and the flesh can't help but line up. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Be led by the spirit and not by the flesh. The problem is, too many of us are led not by the spirit, but we're led by our flesh and our emotions. Let's give them a hand. The problem is this. Thank you, gentlemen. Go right ahead. The problem is, who are you allowing to lead you? And the only way for you to allow the spirit man to be led is for you to feed the spirit man more. If you feed your flesh more, then your spirit and your soul. How many of you got to eat? We got to eat or we'll die. We understand. But who are you feeding more? Are you feeding your spirit man more? I love sports. I love hockey in particular. I'm a big Pittsburgh, Eagles. Oh, praise Jesus, Steelers. I'm a Steelers fan. So, hey, man, how many Super Bowls do they have? Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah. I got to give them a hard time. I love them. And, the Steelers, by the way, do have 6 Super Bowls. But I love watching hockey. And so when the Penguins were winning the Stanley Cups in the early 90s, I watched all the games and stuff. And God dealt with me. And he said, you're spending more time watching hockey than you are spending time with me. And so I went for like a year and a half, almost 2 years, 3 years, I did not watch any hockey. And for me, that was big. And so I just had to cut it off. Now the Lord's allowed me, I can watch it. Amen. But I don't get excessive like I used to be. All right? I watch a game a week. And I tell my wife, don't talk to me now when the game's on. All right? Because how do I know women, they want to talk to you and tell you all kinds of things and they get you to say yes when the game's going on. And you don't even know you said yes. All right? Am I telling the truth, men? Come on. I said, don't talk to me while the game's going on. All right? Preach it. All right, there we go. Preach it. I'm telling you. They do. My wife will come back to me. Are you gonna do this? I asked you to do this. I said, what are you talking about? Woman, get behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. No, I erase that. Mark that. Hallelujah. No, my wife's let me tell you, my wife is a godly woman. Amen. She is. And so, But sometimes she'll come and she'll say stuff like, you said that you would do this or you agreed with me about this. I said, what was I doing when you asked me that? Well, you were watching, that's your mistake right there. I'm in the middle of watching Sidney Crosby go down and score a goal and you're going to ask me something. I'm going to be like, yes! I wasn't saying yes to you. I was saying yes to him scoring. Amen. Let me get back to my word. Hallelujah. So you got to feed. You follow the one you put in front. So sin is a choice. People say, oh, it's not a choice. It's a choice. You choose by your actions who you will follow. Once grace, true grace, comes into our heart, we choose to sin or not. See, I say this, that the spirit of law and grace are kind of like two ditches on the side of the road of righteousness. Okay? If you get too far over into works and legalism, If you get too far over there, it becomes the heresy of legalism. But if you get too far over on grace and you forget the inward law that is written on your heart, you fall into this heresy of antinomianism or hypergrace. God wants us to stay in the middle of the road, that we're saved by grace and grace alone. But because of that grace, I am compelled to walk in righteous deeds. I'm compelled by his love, because the Bible says that he would no longer give laws that are written on stone, but he would write them on men's hearts. Jesus said this in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "And I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper." How many of you thank God for the Holy Ghost? "That he may abide with you forever." The Spirit of what? Truth. "Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." I want to ask you, how many of you love Jesus? Then we need to follow his words. Don't get caught up in this lie of the devil that it doesn't matter how you live. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm coming in. I got the flaps out, landing gears down. We're coming in for a landing. Hebrews chapter 10, this is actually what started this whole thing in my heart on Tuesday morning. I was reading this in my devotions. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies after without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" That's what's happening today. They're insulting the Spirit of grace. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Folks, this is New Testament. This is after grace had shown up on the scene. People say, "Oh no, God is love," and God is love. The Bible says that God is love, and he is, but he's also a righteous judge. I remember Bishop John explaining this one time. He said, God is kind of like two wings on an eagle. It's his love and his grace and his mercy, but there's also his judgment. The bird cannot fly without both wings. And that's what people think. There's no consequence to sin, but there is. One last scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Many of us know this story. It's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property, and they decided to sell it, and that was fine. It was theirs to do what they wanted with it. And so I just want to read this story so you can see. It says, "A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and he brought a certain part and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and he breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." See, it was Ananias's own money. It was his property. He could do with it whatever he wanted. The problem was, he said that whatever he sold it for, he was giving to the church. You know, he didn't even have to give any of it. It was his. That's what Peter says. He says, listen, you could have done with it what you wanted. The issue was, we'll say, for instance, he sold it for $10,000. Sold this property for $10,000. And he could have said, you know what? I'm going to give the church $5,000. But I'm going to keep $5,000 because I got some needs that I... That would have been totally all right. No problem. God wouldn't have had an issue with that. But the problem was that he said he sold it for 5,000, but he kept 5,000. He really sold it for 10, and he kept the 5,000 for himself. Like I said, it was no problem him keeping some, but he lied. And it says that God killed him on the spot. A little while later, 3 hours later, as a matter of fact, his wife, Sapphira, comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard it. We need some fear in the church. Folks, this is after grace. This is after Jesus was buried and resurrected and seated at the right hand of the God the Father. This is after the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. This is after grace. And I find it interesting, if you continue to read this, it says that many people, they were afraid to come around the church, but it said that some people still got saved, and there were mighty miracles that were done right after that. In other words, revival broke out when truth was brought forth. And I believe we're going to see some stuff like that, folks. People are not going to be able to get away with just sleeping together without being married on Saturday night, or out partying and then coming into church and think it's going to be okay. Some of you might have to carry some dead folks out. I'm telling you, I just see it so hard in my spirit that prophetically we're going to see some things happen, that people are going to get upset. They're going to get fearful again of God. You're going to say, "Listen, I'm going to watch how I walk." See, you have a choice to follow God. I don't believe God's just going to blink his eye forever. I don't want that to be me. See, one day you and I are all going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. Even those that don't even acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. One day they're going to bow their knee and realize, but then it's going to be too late. But every one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account of our lives to the Father. And he's going to either say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or he's going to say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." That's what I want him to say to me. "Enter in, you good and faithful servant." Church, if we want revival, we've got to get back to holiness and righteousness. And I'm not talking about an outward thing. I'm talking about an inward thing. Don't let it be said of us that we insulted the Spirit of grace. Let's pray. Father, right now in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But God, when the Spirit of truth comes, he leads us back to the altar. Leads us back to grace. Not grace that we can live however we want, but a grace that compels us to live according to your word. And there may be some in here that have even bought into some of this teaching that, you know, I can do what I want, I'm okay. Lord, speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. Lord, you said that today is a day of salvation. And I know many of you are saved in here, but there may be somebody in here that does not know Jesus. You've not tapped into that grace, this true grace I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this sloppy agape grace that you can continue to do what you want. I'm talking about change. And if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody in here that needs that grace? Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, there may be some of you that have heard some of this stuff and you've wondered, is this right or is it wrong? Because I understand grace and I understand freedom, but it just doesn't seem right that people keep doing what they want to do and go to church and act like nothing's wrong. And you want to be a person that stands up for righteousness. Sometimes you need to speak out. Because sometimes people will never hear the truth unless you do. You have to be bold, church. If that's you today, if that's the way you want to be, stand up with me. Stand up with you. You want to be a person that stands up for righteousness, no matter what, even people on the airwaves or whatever. You want to stand up for righteousness. You don't want to insult the Spirit of grace. Just raise your hands. Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for this church that it would be a lighthouse for those that have been hurt by this hyper-grace movement. God, those that have thought it's okay, but then they have all these consequences and guilt and shame for continuing to live how they lived, but saying they're okay because they go to church. They've said the name of Jesus. They've said a sinner's prayer, but their lives aren't changed. Lord, I pray that you would make us, Lord, make us conduits of your love and true grace, where we hold people accountable to your word. But God, we also do it in love, that we speak the truth in love. Don't let us beat people, but let us love people. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give them some praise today. Pastor Bill.
Hallelujah. Wow, what a message for us at this moment. Amen. And you know, Pastor, it's not just the sexual sins, but it's what people harbor in their hearts. People harbor unforgiveness, racism, prejudice,